grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Reformation Day. Wait, that's not today, is it? Reformation Day and All Saints Day have always been really, really closely connected. As we were talking to the children, All Hallows Eve is the day that Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Chapel. And that's the eve, the night before All Saints Day. It's always, I mean, they're always celebrated one right after the other, October 31st, November 1st. Now, the reason we don't, as I told the children, celebrate those, you know, All Saints Day in our church today is because, as I said, it's really hard to get people out on a Thursday, okay? It's not impossible, but All Saints, so we celebrate All Saints Sunday and Reformation Sunday, or the days as observed. So obviously there's a lot of history behind the connection between these two. What really connects them, Reformation and All Saints Day, though, is their common theme. See, both are ultimately about how sinners can receive the blessings of right standing before God, before a holy God. And here's the ironic twist. Martin Luther, while he was there nailing those 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, inside that church, because he was, you know, he was actually protesting the sale of indulgences, inside that church was another revenue-generating stream, because Frederick the Wise had a lot of holy relics, and people would pay to come and see those holy relics, especially on All Saints' Day. And these holy relics were usually like the finger bone of St. John, or a piece of hair from the Holy Mother Mary. It was all kinds of, there were parts of the saints, honestly parts of saints that they believed had power to help them. So, the ironic thing is, while he's nailing these, his issues with indulgences on the outside, you've got relics on the inside. It's kind of an interesting thing. Those relics of the saints were actually part of the church's system to give people that actual right standing, that holiness before God, and the blessings that would come with it. And we hear about those blessings today in our Gospels, in the Beatitudes. I mean, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, blessed, blessed. We see that over and over again. Blessed. So how do these blessings work? Well, they pretty much have to work in one of two ways. Two, if you will, systems. Either our blessedness before God is piecemeal. We get it just a little bit here, a little bit there at a time. Or it's all in or all out. In other words, we either have it or we don't, the blessedness of God. So let's look at the piecemeal approach for just a second. Here's the system. A few special people, the saints, you know, Matthew, St. Peter, Mary, the mother of Jesus, St. Paul, maybe St. Ignatius or some of the other more obscure saints, some of you may have never heard of before. These saints had accomplished more good works in their lives, basically, according to this tradition, that they had accomplished more good works in their lives than they actually needed in order to get to heaven. So the extra ones were thrown into what they call a treasury of merit. Now you may have heard about the treasury of merit, because that's what the Pope would draw from when he would write the indulgences as well. It was, you know, pretty much getting out of purgatory. Well, these, you know, their extra merits are now supposedly available to us, plain folks, who still need help getting into heaven. And by various acts, like either touching or viewing bones, locks of hair, those saints, By doing that and paying for the privilege, we actually get some of their merit. It's a piecemeal approach. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little more of this, a little more of that. You kind of get the picture. It's just, you're trying to somehow store up merit before God. And let's face it, the world and our sinful nature, well, they love this. We love this because we believe that God gives a little grace and only gives more grace to those who do well in handling that little bit of grace that we have. In other words, we somehow have to earn that grace. If God's grace is squandered or unappreciated, then guess what? Heaven's faucet of grace is turned off. This is how the world works. The world works as a cause and effect type of thing. If you do this, then you get this. That's not necessarily how grace works, but that's what it is. It's piecemeal. It's how most of the world's religions work. You have to earn something, have to gain something in order to get into heaven or to get favor or to get merit. Think about, a Buddhist. If you're a Buddhist, you have to dispose of yourself, empty yourself until there's nothing left and you can reach nirvana. But you're all doing it all yourself. Francis Pieper said that there's only two religions. He's a Lutheran theologian. There's only two religions in the world. Religion of the law, where it depends all on you, or religion of the gospel, where it's already been done for you, and it relies on God's grace, God's mercy. And I'm pretty sure that we're a religion of the gospel. There is only one religion of the gospel, and that's Christianity. See, the thing is, though, if we're looking at it piecemeal, God's law reveals that we're either all in or all out. There's no halfway here. See, the scriptures show that it's not really the degrees of goodness that we manufacture or the level of merit that we earn that affects God's giving of his grace or his blessing. The prophets and the apostles make it very, very clear that it's not our good intentions or our good works that make us worthy of God's blessing. Our blessedness before the holy and righteous God has nothing to do with what we do. Our worthiness, our blessedness before God has nothing to do with the appearance of our behavior or our attempts somehow to will what is good. Now, when Adam and Eve fell, it was a great fall. And it caused all of Adam and Eve and all of their children to lose every shred of righteousness and blessedness within themselves. We're a fallen humanity that even if we wanted to do good, we've lost the ability to know the good or even to act it out. All of our intentions are hopelessly stained with sin and self-centered motivation. In other words, we're doing good, and deep down we know we're going to get some kind of... karma is one of those things, right? If there is that persistent belief, if you do good to others, good will return to you. As if there's some kind of scales there. And that's not how it works, obviously. Because we've lost the ability to do it without being self-centered. The law of God is absolutely good. It's absolutely wise. But it actually condemns sin. It condemns all of our actions that are stained by that sin. All of those actions, it condemns. Actually condemns all of us. So in this way, there's kind of an interesting thing what happens here is when we look at the Beatitudes, they actually condemn us in a way. Because outside of Christ, we're not pure in spirit. Raise your hand if you're pure in spirit. I see you, Avery. Sure. It is clear that we're not pure in spirit, right? We're not perfectly that way. I mean, we actually don't mourn our poor and miserable condition. We're not single-willed. We don't seek after the Lord's kind of righteousness and mercy. We pit ourselves against our neighbor and against God. And we dodge and grumble against Christ in his suffering, especially when we're following Christ in his suffering. See, this old, unbelieving, sinful human nature that we drag around, and because of that, for that nature, the Beatitudes don't excuse us. They actually accuse us and they condemn us because we're not pure in spirit. We're not even poor in spirit. We don't mourn. We don't show mercy as we should. All of the moral all moral behavior selfishly looks for some kind of earned reward is tainted and spoiled with sinful self-promotion. So for those who think the Ten Commandments are attainable, Jesus comes actually to show clearly that heaven's will is a lot more unachievable than we think. You remember in this same Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus talking to the people says, "You have heard it said, you shall not kill, or you shall not murder. But I say to you, if anybody thinks in their brains or says to their brother, Raca, you fool, or hates their brother, you have already committed the sin." And we sit there and we say, how are we supposed to follow these commandments? And Jesus says, that's exactly it. You can't, except by me. See, for those who think that they're attainable, Jesus comes to clearly show us that heaven's will is more unachievable than we can ever think. And it removes any silly notion that we can even begin to fulfill these Beatitudes under our own steam. Because that old sinful nature still tries to make its way back into the driver's seat. I've heard sermons on the Beatitudes before calling them Beatitudes. Or I think who's that Schuller that had the Crystal Cathedral? I think he called them the Be Happy Attitudes. Because the Beatitudes, what happens is they silence all of these attempts to excuse ourselves. And they silence the attempts, especially that we have when we're trying to accuse others of a worse job of doing those Beatitudes than we're doing. I'm not nearly as bad as they are, right? David Scare, one of our theologians, said it this way: there's no suggestion in the Beatitudes of a cause and an effect. It's not do this and this and this. And that means that not one of us, including Paul or Peter or Mary or John or any of the saints that we have, none of us could be saints by what we do, by our works. There's not a little bit. There's not, a little bit here and then maybe a little bit more. Somehow we can kind of store up treasures in this vault. It's not piecemeal. And we're not all in. So, does that mean it's all out for all of us? Well, there is one who shines in the face of God and in his commands. And if you want to be right, get right down to it, there's one who fulfills the Beatitudes perfectly. It's Christ. It's Christ who does the Beatitudes perfectly because it's Christ who perfectly embodies the holy will and the law of God. You see, the law, even though it's given through Moses, points to Jesus Christ as its fulfillment. The law always points to Christ. See, Jesus is the righteous Son of Adam, and he's the one who will come one day to judge the living and the dead on that great and terrible day of the Lord. However, Christ is even greater than the law. Jesus isn't simply the commands of God in human flesh. He's the whole Word of God incarnate from Genesis to Revelation. That is Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. His justice serves His mercy. His holiness serves His loving kindness and compassion, and His compassion for us who are always curved inward, because that's what sin does. It causes us to look inside of us. Therefore, we are blessed. But it's something that we are blessed because we are children of God. We are children. We are brothers and sisters of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are blessed. It's a state of being. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If we recognize that we can't do anything without our Lord, we are blessed. Because the moment we try to do something to earn our salvation, that poor in spirit has gone away. Do we mourn for our sins? Do we mourn for those things that we've done in this life? Or do we mourn for our sinfulness, our unrighteousness? Then we will be comforted. But that only happens in Christ, because Christ has done this perfectly. See, this is the greatest of God's merciful blessings, the gospel of free, gracious forgiveness and reconciliation that's proclaimed to us, announced, declared through the Word of God, through His cross and His resurrection. That's how we are blessed. That's how this works. Because we believe, we are blessed. Through the Word, through the sacraments, we're declared blessed. We are His saints. We are in Christ. We're all in because of Christ. We were all out because of us. But now we're all in because of what Jesus has done for us, in us, and through us. See, this treasury of merits, it was never the property of Rome. It was never the property of Wittenberg to parade out or to barter somehow piecemeal to the saints on All Saints' Day. No. All of Christ and His perfect life, His perfect death, His sacrificial death in our place is ours. The very hour we are washed in the waters of holy baptism, the very hour we are made His own through His Word. All of the baptized on earth and in heaven are the Lord's precious, bought with His blood, saints. So saints of God, be blessed. Because blessed are you. In His name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.